Welcome to Cornerstone Bible Fellowship's online sermons. Join us each week as we dig into the truths of God's Word. You can find our sermons online at cbf.us/sermons. We'd love to have you join us for our worship service on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. at our campus at 7351 Warden Road, Sherwood, Arkansas. Now, let's listen to this week's sermon.
Good morning. My name is Nick Schroeder. I am the youth pastor here at Cornerstone. Jason's out this week. They had planned on going out of town, but ended up staying in town. But they're taking the week to themselves and catch up. He joked with me beforehand when he let me know that I was going to be teaching this week, since I missed the National Youth Pastor Preaches Sunday, which is a lesser-known holiday among clergy, that I had to make up for it. So here I am this morning, and we'll jump right in. We will be in kind of piggyback on what Dave was talking about earlier. We'll be in Philippians chapter 1. So some of you that that follow me on Instagram or see what I post on Facebook have seen some of the pictures that we've posted. My family and I, over Thanksgiving and then over Christmas, took a couple pretty large trips. The most recent one was to Alaska to see our son, who we hadn't seen in 316 days at that time. So it was a very sweet reunion. But prior to that, over Thanksgiving break, Brandy, myself, and two of our two younger boys set out on an ambitious 9-day, 8-national park whirlwind road trip, which equated to about 64 hours in the car and close to 4,000 miles. But it was a great trip. We loved it. We went, took a trip out to the Grand Canyon. Really was our first destination, and hit Zion and Bryce Canyon, Capitol Reef, Arches, Canyonlands, Mesa Verde, and the Great Sand Dunes. So we really got to see a lot. And we were able to make some other stops along the way and see some of the other monuments that aren't quite national parks but are still worth stopping by. And since our family reads quite a bit and we had plenty of time to do so, we all found some books to read along the way. I decided for myself what better time to undertake the pretty large task of reading or listening to The Son of the Wilderness. It's Lenny Marsh Wolfe's biography of John Muir. And particularly in light of what we were doing, I thought it would be fitting to know a little bit about how the national park system came into place. And John Muir was passionate about nature, and really more so the conservation of it. He would spend weeks and sometimes months at a time alone in the wilderness studying it, observing changes in it, documenting man's effects on it. This led to his zeal for the preservation of our great outdoors. He was truly captivated by the Creator's creation and in awe of its splendor. With that, I also love being outdoors. My wife is getting to that point where she likes it more. And I really could. I could go out and get lost in the woods. I love being outside. I love seeing God's creation firsthand. And my kids kind of made fun of me as we went because, they made fun of me for a couple things. The first one, my kids more so, because it seemed like every park we went to, I would say, man, can just look at the striations in the rock. And of course, if they were ahead of me later in the trip, hey, Dad, look at the striations over here. So it became a running joke. The other thing was that every park we went to, and I say this when we take our students backpacking, really anytime I'm outside, is can you imagine what the first people felt or thought when they saw this? When they came around this corner and saw all these mountains, can you imagine just what they thought? And that is the splendor of God. And with that, I also love pondering just how magnificent God is. His creation is just so intricate that he placed us on earth the perfect distance away from the sun where we don't burn up and we don't freeze to death. Same way with our bodies, how just intricately our bodies were made and how they heal and just all the inner workings of it. And that's the mind of God. That's who God is. And it's fascinating to think about that. And likewise, God didn't design the advancement of his kingdom haphazardly. He had a plan all along. He knew what would happen, when it would happen, and how it would happen. He knew what the outcome would be and knows what our tomorrow holds. And with that, it's kind of amazing just to think as we look in Scripture at Jesus and how Jesus perfectly came in. And at the perfect time, perfect moment for the salvation of our souls. And yet, in that perfection, he invites us, sinners, into the process of advancing his kingdom. And it's not by chance that he does that. Because he uses us, sinful beings, to glorify and magnify his perfection. And it's true that sometimes it seems like the gospel isn't advancing. You can turn on the TV any day and see just how depraved and fallen our world is. And it's scary to think about. But that's why we as believers have been tasked with the advancement of boldly proclaiming his name, of speaking out for his kingdom, and sharing the love that Jesus has with others. Paul, along with his associate and spiritual son, Timothy, in Philippians, they're encouraging their readers at the church of Philippi. And they do so by first sharing how the gospel continues to advance in the face of persecution and selfish ambition. He's reminding his contemporary audience, as well as those of us today and into the future, that every time Christ is proclaimed, the gospel is advancing. And so the challenge for us today is this: are we proclaiming Christ in all circumstances so that the gospel continues to advance? If you would, and if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Philippians 1. And if you would stand with me in honor of reading God's word. Starting in verse 12, it says, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." Father, as we approach your word this morning, I pray that we can glean your wisdom from it. And Lord, not just for head knowledge, but Lord, for action. Father, help us to be ambassadors in this world. Help us to show you true in all that we do. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I think we could all agree that it's not easy to stay the course when being faced with adversity or ridicule or punishment. Regardless of what we're doing when I face opposition, my immediate question in the back of my mind is this worth it? Is it worth it to keep pushing forward, to keep advancing? And that's not just when proclaiming the gospel, that's in everything. Is it worth it to keep going? John Muir is widely known as the father of our national parks and wilderness prophet. He's remembered as a naturalist, an explorer, a creator, an inventor. He wrote tons of essays and not so much books, but tons of essays that document the creation. And he also was the major proponent in his time, an advocate for this preservation. He had a great skill in inventing things, but as his interest in nature grew, he gave up his own inventions to study the inventions of God, and thus his desire to protect it. Muir believed that people should protect the lands and the waters and the forest and the wildlife because he felt that that's where people could connect to God, could see God at work. And as a result, Muir decided to dedicate his life to show to help show the Americans, or us, the irreplaceable wilderness areas, which, if not protected, would be unavailable for future generations. And the depth of his understanding came from him being directly immersed in it. Always persevering despite obstacles, he kept going. And in the 1800s, when he was out there, he met a lot of opposition, primarily from corporations, but also from cities and the public, because preserving the nature took things away that the public wanted to do. And so throughout his life, Muir strove to raise this public awareness about the environment. Tried to influence people with his belief that the world is nothing without nature. So he would go out and live alone. He would invite others into it. Ralph Waldo Emerson was one. Teddy Roosevelt was another that went with him into the wilderness to get this firsthand perspective of what would be lost. What would be lost? And in 1890, Muir and Robert Underwood Johnson led the efforts to conserve the wilderness of Yosemite, which prompted Congress to create Yosemite National Park. So his opposition grew, and the more it grew, the more impact it had when it came to fruition. And the Apostle Paul knew what this felt like, more so than Muir, because Paul endured persecution for the sake of the gospel. But where Muir had already seen nature and the beauty of nature firsthand, Paul had already been face to face with a glimpse of the reward in his transformation on the road to Damascus. And he begins his letter to the Philippians with the standard greeting of exhortation, of thanksgiving, and a reminder of the saints that had gone before. And he jumps right in to sharing his experience of being detained and imprisoned so that they know what the product is. And I would venture to assume most of us don't have that firsthand experience of the persecution that Paul received. We don't, what we get to see is what we get to see, or what we experience is what we get to see through television or through social media. And we do see persecution, but in our own lives, in our society, we get more so of just a little bit of opposition when it comes to the gospel. We're not faced with losing our life for it. I can only assume it wasn't pleasant. We read in 2 Corinthians of his recall of the suffering, of his sufferings, being beaten within what my grandfather would say an inch of his life. You can see Paul writing in this that he was beaten and flogged, ridiculed and mocked. But when we look at this first verse that we're looking at today, verse 12, I can just imagine Paul sitting there either writing or dictating this verse so gently and so affectionately, despite what he's going through. He writes, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." And this focus and perseverance and solidarity of Paul for the sake of the gospel is producing an awakening revolution within his readers, within those that are paying attention. Others are seeing Jesus through Paul's suffering. When we look at verse 13, he continues, "So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ." This faithfulness in the face of adversity has drawn attention not just from his readers, but from those directly in charge of him in prison, through the ranks, not just the people that are face to face with him on every day, but those that are sitting in the offices managing. So much so that Jesus' name is being proclaimed. This has got to say something about the name of Jesus, that a man, a former persecutor of believers, turned 180 degrees from his former self and is not just a follower, but a revolutionary for the gospel. This man is causing a stir because he isn't backing down from his claims, regardless of what he's enduring. And God gives some believers opportunities to be strengthened through this conflict and persecution, to spark a light in those that are persecuting him. And this begs the question of each of us, how well are we enduring for the gospel, and at what cost? We read stories throughout history of martyrs that have died for their faith, and then the result of it was others coming to faith because they witnessed this. But it's not that we have to seek out persecution, but we can be faithful in what we've been given. Day to day, we're going to face obstacles. We're going to face things that are contrary to our beliefs. How do we stand up to it? It's in these times when the impact of our faithfulness also has the opportunity to strengthen others. We're charged with being witnesses for the gospel at all times. Not only is the gospel advanced when Christ is proclaimed through persecution, the gospel is advanced when Christ is proclaimed through personal witness. Those that had the opportunity to witness the divine endurance and perseverance of Paul were able to draw upon this encounter and strengthen their own faith. You know, I think about early in my faith when I was reading through Scripture, and I was raised in the church, but early in my actual faith, when I came to know Christ, it was Scripture, but it was also other people walking alongside with me, explaining, trudging through the trenches, helping me to understand what it is that I was reading. It was those people that I could look at and go, that's a man or woman of faith, and they're firm. I think about this, and I'll preface this with all my experience comes from either Law and Order or SVU or Judge Judy, but I think of a character witness when they're called to court. A character witness is asked about the qualities, capabilities of the person that's on trial. And oftentimes, I think the character witness can influence the way the trial goes. And when I look out at and think back through my life as a believer, I look at the people that have been firm in their faith, and I draw on it. We've been given the wonderful luxury of having Scripture in our hand at all times, but we also have the witness of those saints that have gone before us in our personal life today. And so how do we draw on that? See, the early believers had that opportunity to witness the divine endurance and perseverance of Paul, and they were able to be strengthened by that. Verse 14 says, most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul's contemporary believers may not have endured the same thing, but they got to witness how Paul endured. James chapter 1, we looked at earlier in the James series, reads, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let that steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Can't imagine being a believer in Paul's time, seeing what was going on, seeing all the persecution. But also can imagine that the people looked at Paul and said, if he can do it, I can do it. And don't we have that opportunity to do the same today? our personal witness and testimony can be one of the most powerful, empowering influences on others. And so what does your personal witness say about your faith? It's easy to say that you are, but it's entirely different to live that out. And unfortunately, many of us have seen that. There's this thing called the a public Christian, where to everybody that you see, or when you go out, or a societal Christian, whenever people look at you and they ask you about your faith, you say, "Yeah, I'm a Christian." But then when your life starts getting examined, it doesn't back it up. Early in our faith, my wife and I went to this little church, and it was a great place for us in the beginning. And the more we stood under these or sat under this leadership, under their sermons, the more we started examining it, and the more we examined it, the more we realized that it wasn't biblical. And it was kind of a hard point for us to realize that we've been taught only partial truths. But in that, as we started examining the scriptures for ourselves, we started to see who God was and who Jesus was and what he offered. And it wasn't a faith by guilt, it was a faith by love. And Paul points this out to his readers, saying, "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry. They proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment." They were playing on a movement to gain people in. We see something very similar in Acts 8 about Simon the magician that wanted to purchase the power to use for his own gain, but when rebuked, he repented. And we know that doesn't always happen. But we know if God can use the follies of those seeking self-promotion and selfish gain, then he can use and has used skewed theology and partial truths to advance his kingdom. I remember reading a book, I won't name the author or the title, but it was about finding your best life now. And as I read that, as an early Christian, I thought, man, this is good stuff. But as I became aware, I realized it wasn't. I mean, and it sounds good, but God wants us to be glorifying him in ourselves. And so I realized that sometimes we have to grasp through those nuggets of truth. And when we start grasping those nuggets of truth, God can magnify its impact in our life and empower us to move beyond that into a saving faith. And this pretense is pointing back to those that Paul is talking about, back to the message of the gospel for their own gain. And yet, I'll give this as a warning, regardless of who is teaching and preaching, we can and should always put to test the words that are being spoken and rightly search God's word. To show the love of God is not limited to just loving one another, but it's also reaches into searching God's word to test the truth that's being spoken. And doing so exhibits love outwardly. And under the circumstances, we should do that. We should, anything we see on TV, Facebook, social media, the news, test it against what Scripture says. And we like to read things that make us happy, but what we really like is things that show love. And so we love to see good news. Particularly in today's climate. This week, I'll be looking for as much good news as I can. I did the same last week. My wife gets a little irritated because I always show her little clips of YouTube videos of stupid things like dogs riding a goose. But I mean, really, that's if we were to be honest with ourselves, we could use a lot more of that pure love and so much less disunity. Feel-good stories aren't so much rare as they're covered by the filth of our fallen world. I mean, everything is filthy. I remember years ago seeing a story of a celebrity that had dressed as one of his beloved characters and went into an oncology unit and just made all the kids smile. And those are great, but they don't last so long most often. I think of the season that we're in, this COVID season. We're looking for good news among everything else. We're looking for good news. And one of the things that has impacted the society, our society, and really the world the most recently, is not these celebrities that are out for publicity, but it's the unity that's happened within our own communities. I think about this. I think about at the beginning of COVID, when all of this was starting to really hit, the light up the night, when first responders and the communities all went to the hospitals and turned on their lights. And I get a little weepy anyway, but looking at stories like that, where our communities are rallying together to show the support of others, it's just so beautiful. That's the love that God intends us to show. And dogs riding geese are funny, but nothing is like seeing love displayed publicly. And Paul is disseminating to his readers here that the gospel is advancing when Christ is proclaimed with love. Those that are preaching the good news of Christ are doing so out of the love of the good news and for the defense of the gospel. This is the love that is noticed. It's contagious. It produces a yearning to step beyond yourself and move into the lives of others. It's the same love that compelled Paul after his transformation to take the good news of Christ to the different cities, plant churches, support congregations that should compel his audience to do the same, despite the cost, even if persecution or death. And when we do so, we're being diligent in our following of God and are exhibiting the love of God that we're intended to. When others see this, they're getting a glimpse of the true King. And the beauty of it is love can triumph even in the darkest places, especially in the darkest places. And for Paul, that love shined brightly enough through the jail, from the jail to the imperial guard, through the ranks, and out into those that continued Paul's efforts. And that's the love that we should be exhibiting. And so the challenge for me in that is, does my love proclaim Christ and advance the gospel? Am I loving others in a way that they see Jesus and not me? If you know anything about children, you know that they pick up on these things and a multitude of other things, good and bad. And they take into adulthood some of these things. We had my parents over a couple nights ago, and my dad makes little funny humming noises and just random quirky little things. And especially when I'm around him, I notice myself doing the same thing. And Brandy is quick to point that out too, usually laughing, you and your dad. But children are sponges. We're sponges. We pick up on the things that we see. Working with students, that is one of the most rewarding things, is seeing students take, not just from the hour that we have with them, but from their families, and seeing that projected outwardly. And a lot of times, it's not quick. Most of the time, it's not quick. Student ministry is like a crock pot, not a microwave. Can't just throw them in there and it's done. But one of the most rewarding things is seeing students years and years into adulthood seeing them leading their family in faith, seeing them stepping out beyond their own selves and into mission fields. Students are pretty awesome, but it's only because the gospel is being put into them, not just from an hour, but in other areas. This is a beautiful reminder that the love of Christ shown through others can reach into any place. And I'm encouraged because from the beginning, God has used stuttering speakers and eloquent teachers and everything in between, and the gospel still advances. He uses us as sinners to push the agenda of the kingdom of God. And this should be a part of our daily life. This is advancing the gospel by proclaiming Christ, period. Moses states in Deuteronomy 4:4-9, says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." And this is part of what's referred to as the Shema. And it was taught to every family, every Jewish family. And it served as a reminder that the mission of God must be ever present. And likewise, the message of Christ should always be on our lips. And if you're like me, I have many excuses. I have many reasons not to proclaim Christ. Fear being the prevailing one, because most of the time I look at myself and think that I am getting in the way of God, or I'll mess it up. And what I've realized as I've grown in my faith is that, God used a lot worse people, maybe not worse, but a lot of other sinners than me. And if he used them, he can use me. I don't like failing. I don't like rejection. I don't like seeing others walk away. But those steps that I don't take in faith are the opportunities that are missed. This morning, as we close, I want to kind of give you this illustration. If you grew up in this area, you're very familiar with Greer's Ferry and the cliffs there. And I remember as a young one, when we went out there and I stepped up to this 10-foot cliff and was scared to death. I was scared to death that I would break something, scared to death that I would drown, hit a rock, you name it. And as I inched my toes to the edge of this cliff, a calm came over me. Because in the back of my head, as I looked down, first off, I didn't see any blood or bones or bodies. But in the back of my head, I was reminding myself that there are hundreds, thousands of people that have stood in that same place and jumped, and they lived. And so I did, and I didn't die. In fact, it became really fun. It wasn't always the most comfortable. As you hit the water wrong, breathe in too much water, but I did it, and I didn't die. And so this morning, as we finish up, there are going to be times that we are afraid. There are going to be times where we're afraid of what's going to happen even before we step out. The gospel is advanced when Christ is proclaimed, period. And God will use us, each of us, as we trust him to take that step out. The task of all believers is to love God and love others. And in doing this, we can and will proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. So if you would, bow with me as we finish. Father in heaven, I thank you. I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the challenge that you give us. And Lord, I thank you for the opportunities that you lay before us. And Father, as we step out of our comfort zones, as we step out in fear, may you be magnified in it and through it. Lord, help us to boldly and courageously proclaim your name. Father, help us others to see the light that shines brightly. Father, we love you so much. We thank you for every day, for every opportunity, and for every step that we take out in faith. Lord, we love you and we praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You are dismissed. We'll see you next Sunday.